I want to share with you this morning what I think is one of the most underappreciated truths in our Christian life. And I think it's one of the most unrealized truths in our Christian life. And I think if you'll get a hold of this today, you'll be different. So I want to share it with you. Paul, in fact, when he writes in this book of Romans, which we're going to be looking at, he says, you know, if you can renew your mind, you'll be transformed. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this is one of those renewable things that makes all the difference in how we live. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'm going to start reading in verse 31. It's going to take me a little bit to get to the nugget, but hang on, and we're going to dig into it, and we're going to have some fun as well, hopefully. So Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul begins by saying this: what then shall we say in response to this? In fact, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, this, which we're responding to, is Jesus. I mean, he lays out in some of the most wonderful theological terms who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing. This is how we're justified. This is how we're sanctified. So now that we know about all that, which I just take for granted with the wonderful teaching of your pastor, you know who Jesus is. But in response to all that, what do we do? How do we respond to this? And then he says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, not only does he say who can be against us, but he gives us four questions. This is the first one, but just hang on for a minute. If God is for us, with us, behind us, in front of us, leading us, God, he's encouraging us, he's there, he's empowering us. Don't let that little word "if" mess you up. The context is, most assuredly he is. So instead of "if God is for us," "since God is for us" is really a better translation of that. Since God is for us, let me ask you a few questions. Here's the first one. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Paul answers it: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who can stand against us? Who can oppose us is the first question. Well, I read that and I go, well, I got a whole list of things that can oppose us. Let me just go down my list for you, Paul, and maybe you don't have to deal with this, but, you know, troubles and hardship, disease, divorce, discouragement, disabilities, just growing older, Paul. Just growing older stands up against me a lot. I don't know about you, Paul, but there's all, and let's just go a little bit. Fears, phobias, things that give us anxiety. That's what stands up against me, Paul. And what about those who persecute, the unbelievers who persecute us? What about that indwelling sin that just kind of stalks us at times and grabs a hold of us and is just there and just is like a cancer that erodes our faith? And what about that, Paul? What about death? And I'm not even getting into the whole demons and devil and the darkness and all that. There's a whole list of things that I can think of, Paul, that oppose us and stand against us. And the context of this is, yeah, go ahead and make your list. Build it up. Add them all together. But in light of the one who is for us, it's nothing. It's nothing. None of that can stand against us. None of that can oppose us. Because he's the one that's for us. And if he's for us, list all you want, it falls short of his goodness and his glory and his greatness. So, who can stand against us? The first question, if he's for us. Second one, in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, Paul says. Who will bring a charge? Who will accuse us, some versions say. It's a forensic term. It's a legal term that basically means Who will provide us with the summons? Who will summons you? Who will accuse you of what? You ever get a summons? I don't know if they have photo radar here. In the valley, we have that thing called photo radar, which goes and comes, but it's there. I've got one or two of those just to let you know. And they told me one time, if you just ignore them, then you don't have to worry about it. They'll go away. But somebody knocked on our door one day, and they said, giving it to Lori, here's a summons for Dawn. And I opened it up, and it said, you've gone, whatever, 52 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. I'm going, I did not. What are you talking about? And then there's this little picture of me. It's kind of hard to argue. And they said, you are summoned. You've got a court date. We expect you there. September, whatever, 11 a.m., be there. It's a summons. We all have an enemy who accuses us, who summons us. I got the goods on you. I know what you've done. I know who you are. You're caught. I know God's standard, and you're not making it. I know where you've messed up. I know all your little faults. I know where you've fallen. I know you're 10 years, Don. And we're going to get you for that. I mean, he loves to accuse us. And Paul says, who can accuse us? If God's for us, who can accuse us? Because it's God who justifies. That means he's the one who calls what's righteous and what's not. He's the one with the standard. He's the one that's going to tell you whether you pass or fail, not anyone else. If God's for us, who's going to accuse you? Then it's third question. Who will condemn you? If God is for us, who is, verse 34, who is he that condemns? All that shame and the guilt. You have an accuser. You have somebody summonsing you. You have somebody charging you with guilt. And if someone else isn't doing it, most of us just charge ourselves with enough. We just heap this shame and this guilt. What did I do that for? What did I make that choice for? Why did I do that in my life? I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I was so rebellious. We live sometimes with this burden of guilt and condemnation. And Paul just has to go back to the very beginning of that chapter and say, wait. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In fact, he doesn't even go into the condemnation bit here. He goes, I don't want to hear your list of why you're guilty and why you're shameful and all that kind of stuff. Let me just tell you this. Christ Jesus, who died. Can we just stop right there for a minute, Paul says? Christ Jesus, who died. He went to the cross, and he nailed on that cross all your judgment, all your punishment, all your sins. And he said, it is finished. It's done. There's no condemnation now because Christ, who died, and more than that, who was raised up, raised to life. It's God's amen on that cross. It's like anybody can die. That's no big deal. You can die and say you did whatever, but anybody die and come back again, because that's the amen. That's the truth. That's, hey, not just anybody died for your sins. God died for your sins because I came back from the dead. I'm raised to new life. And if that's not enough, let me just tell you this, Paul says. He is at the right hand of God the Father. Later on in Hebrews, it says he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's not up there wondering if there's one more thing he needs to do, if there's one more sin that he hasn't dealt with. If he goes, oh, no, Don Tijima, whew, I maybe didn't pay a big enough price for that. I better go back down there again and do something else. No, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's resting. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. Not one more thing needs to do to be done for all that grace to come and just sweep away that sin. It is finished, and I'm just going to kick back, have the angels bring a little lemonade across my legs, and I'm going to talk to the Father for a while. And it says, not only is he sitting there, he intercedes for us. Right now, he's there interceding for us. So all the accusations in the world, hey, what about this? What about that? No. That's one of our children. Hey, God, don't you know what he did? No. God says, I can't remember. No, it's because I paid that. I've already paid that, Father. I did all that, remember? Yeah, but what about? No, he's under the blood. What about Sally? She's under the blood. What about Bob? He's under the blood. What about Pastor Tijima even? He's under the blood. Aren't you grateful for that? He's under the blood. And Jesus just reminds him, hey, it's paid for. God, you're for him. You're for him. Then the last question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can stand against us? Who can condemn? Who can accuse? Who can separate us? I mean, that's a pretty good thing. If we have all that we just mentioned, can we ever be separated from the love of Christ? Can we ever be separated from this covenant that he has with us, from this ability? Can anything? And he starts to list things, Paul says. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. I mean, add to the list anything. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37 is where I want to just camp for a little bit. No. No. Nothing can separate us. No. For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's the most unrealized truth in your life and mine. Notice it doesn't say, in all these things, we have the potential to be conquerors. It doesn't say, in all these things, that possibly one day you are going to maybe be a conqueror. It doesn't say one day when it's all said, when we finally fly away and get to heaven, that then and only then will we be conquered. It doesn't say in this life you're going to win some, you're going to lose some, but because of who Jesus is, you're going to win a few more than you lose a few more. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Accuse me all you want. Condemn me all you want. Throw everything you can to oppose and stand against me. Try to separate me. I am no longer on the losing side. We are on the winning side. But many of us wake up every day like we're losers and not the victors. Like we're the conquees, not the conquerors. Like we got conked and we're going to get conked again. We're more than conquerors. I think if we can get into our mind that we can live with the eternal stamp of God's sovereign victory etched into our hearts and our minds and our life, we will be different. We'll live different. Our conversations will be different. Our relationships will be different. Our walk with God will be different. When you go back with me a number of years to 1976, July 4th, it was the bicentennial of America. Came off some pretty rough years in the late 60s and the early 70s. But the bicentennial hits, 200 years old, America's birthday, it's being celebrated. And it was at least for that year, let's just kind of wipe away all the stuff that some of us are not so happy about and some of us are more happy about. Let's wipe all that away and just, it's red, white, and blue. It's Americana at its best. There was a movie that came out that year, toward the end of the year, called Rocky. You remember Rocky, about this old boxer? Rocky, this forlorn, just bum of a boxer. Let me just remind you, in case you've missed Rocky Balboa, but this guy was just this backstreet brawler who was overweight, chain-smoking, and a bum. And he lived a life that was pretty rough. And he would do just enough to win enough to maybe make enough money to carry on his. But he's pretty lonely and he's pretty miserable. And he could be best described with all his habits as just simply undisciplined. He was just a backstreet brawler. All his habits, over and over again, you see it in the movie. And what kind of was endearing, though, about him is that he just butchered the English language. You could hardly understand him. I mean, he talked like this. And something in his mouth. Okay, well, so we talk about, but it was difficult. Yeah. And so you tried to understand, but the one thing you could constantly understand, and they used it over and over about 500 times in the movie. Here's the word you could understand. Yo. 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 Everything was yo. Okay, I got that. Well, Rocky falls in love with this woman named Adrian. And Adrian, if you watch the difference between Rocky 1 and Rocky 2, it's a miracle transformation of how this kind of homely girl kind of plain becomes his beauty queen in just one. That's a whole other story. But he falls in love. He is so deeply in love with Adrian that his whole vocabulary doubles. It goes from yo to yo, Adrian. Yo, Adrian. And just depending on where you put the syllables or where you put the emphasis, it was yo, Adrian, or yo, Adrian. But that's the whole dialogue of the movie. So that if you need that much, that's all. Yo, Adrian does it. The synopsis of the movie is it's 1976. It's the bicentennial, and there's a champion, Apollo Creed, world champion. And he is everything that Rocky is not. He's articulate. He is clever. He is classy. He is quick. He's the master of disaster. He's the king of sting. He is the world champion. And he decides that he is going to give Rocky this all-American chance, a nobody to become somebody. Well, they're looking for somebody to put into this role. Who's the biggest loser we can find and give him the chance to become, to fight the world champion. It's not hard to figure out, yo, is maybe somebody they want to look at. And so Rocky accepts this challenge, and he, the next rest of the movie is him training to get ready for Apollo Creed. And he wears the same old sweatpants and sweatsuit every day. He runs every morning by himself through the streets of Philadelphia. He drinks raw eggs. He does one-arm push-ups. He does all the kind of exercise. He goes into a meat locker, and he's, you know, tenderizing the meat in the locker. That's his training. He's doing everything he can. He's working his tail off to train so hard to come to this. And he's got a manager named Mick. Mick doesn't do much better with the English language than Rocky does. Mick talks only out of half of his mouth at a time. I got all the time, and he does. Rocky's a bum. That's all here. But you got to no one else's me. They got that. And you can't understand. All he just says is, you're a bum. You're a bum all the time. So you have, yo. So you can't help but kind of love these guys, though, these weird characters as they are. It comes down to the fight. And the arena is all red, white, and blue. And out comes Apollo Creed in red, white, and blue. And he's dressed like Uncle Sam. And he's going, I want you, Rocky. And he's going through there. And Rocky, just white trunks, red stripe on it. He's kind of watching this whole thing, his big parade before him. And as it all comes together, he gets into the ring. They're getting ready to start. And you just kind of go, this is going to be a massacre. Oh, bless his heart. Oh, bless poor Rocky's heart. But this is not going to turn out good. Look at the poor guy. And they start fighting in, and it verifies your deepest concerns about Rocky. He gets hit in the face about like 85 times. He just, his face in that first round is just a bloody pulp. And you're going, oh, no, end this thing quick. And then out of nowhere, he rears back and lands a punch. And Apollo Creed goes down on the canvas at the end of the first round. And you go, there's hope. There's hope. I'm in this movie theater with, I was a youth pastor at the time, about 20 high school boys, and they are amped up. They are so excited, and we go round by round, and it's just, they're just pulverizing each other, and they're loving every second of it, just going and cheering, and we're just rooting. Come on, Rocky. It goes all the way to 15 rounds, and neither one of them goes down. And it's a split decision. Two refs for one ref for the other. And you're waiting to hear who's the winner, who's the champion. It looks like Rocky might have done it. He might have pulled the upset. But Apollo Creed's the champion. And then Rocky. And all of a sudden the microphone comes down. And they declare the winner of the championship fight, Apollo Creed. And the air just goes right out the theater. Just like. In fact, one of the youth group kids I was with stands up and goes, "What? What?" And I'm going, "Oh no, we were set up. There's going to be a sequel. You could tell right now. There's going to be a sequel." And on to Rocky II we go. Not long after that, and it's the same old sweatsuit, and it's the same old thing. And you know, Apollo Creed feels bad because everybody thinks that he lost, and he's got his pride that's pushing him. And Rocky goes, you know, he's drinking eggs, and he's running through the streets, and he's doing one-arm push-ups, and he's back in the meat locker doing all this. And now, though, when he's running through the streets, there's something different. Now, children come out of the houses by the dozens until there's hundreds of children running down the streets with him, shouting, "Rocky, Rocky." And there's something else that you never noticed before. There's this wonderful music in Rocky II. The music was there in Rocky I. It just didn't grab you. But in Rocky II, it grabs you. Ta-da-da, ta-da, ta-da-da. Every time that starts, I don't know about you, I still hear it. Just even listening to my beautiful voice. Ta-da-da. My heart starts pumping, and my adrenaline starts, and my legs start, I'm ready. Ta-da-da, ta-da. And whenever that music starts to happen, you know something good's going to happen. Here comes the big championship now with Apollo Creed. The rematch. His name and his belt is on the line. And we go through 15 more rounds, pulverizing poor Rocky. And in the 15th round, they both swing and land a punch simultaneously on one another. And they both fall to the mat. And I'm going, oh, no. There's going to be a Rocky III, isn't it? They're both down. And get up, Rocky. Come on, get up, Rocky. Rocky, get up. Come on. And it goes into slow motion, and the ref starts going, 1, 2. And you're just going, this is going forever. 3. Get up, Rocky. Come on, get up. About 5, Apollo Creed gets up, and he stares right into the camera, and you're going, oh, no. And then all of a sudden he goes, boom, and back down he goes. 5. And you go, stay down, stay down. Rocky, you got to get up. If it's a tie, it goes to the champion. Rocky, get up. 6. Long about 8, you hear, ta-da-da, da-da, ta-da-da, da-da. And before 9 comes across, Rocky gets up. I don't know how in the world, but he gets up, and he says, yo, Adrian, and he's the champion, and you're just, the whole, even in the theater, you have grown men standing and cheering this inanimate object of the screen going, Rocky, 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 he's the champion, he feels so excited, and that song is ingrained in your heart, and I don't know if you ever saw that movie, I'm leaving that theater, and I got ta-da-da going on in my heart, it's like, don't cut me off in traffic now, because I'm ta-da-da, I'm the champion of the world, I'm in a grocery store, and I count, there's 18 items in your cart, and it says 12. You better get back over there, because ta-da-da, I'm about justice. Bring on the Hell's Angels if you want, but there's something about being a champion that's contagious, and oh, man, Rocky, he just, Rocky III. He has a new sweatsuit. He lives in the home of a champion. He drives a car of a champion. He doesn't train like he once trained. And he defends his title to some lesser-known names with not really much of a struggle. But off in the shadows is this guy named Clubber Lane. Mr. T, if you remember him. And he is brutalizing people. And he wants Rocky Balboa. And Rocky keeps ducking him, but Balboa keeps saying, I'm going to get you. I'm after you. I know you. You are a pretender. And finally, it's like, okay, they're gonna face off. Let's shut this guy up, Rocky, because we're the champion, right? Let's shut this guy up. Third round of that championship round, a championship fight. Rocky goes down in a heap. What? Third round? I've seen this before, no problem. But the referee's counting. He's not going in slow motion. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you're going, wait till they get to 8. And they're going to slow it down, and you're going to hear ta-da-da. And it gets to 8, 9. 10, ding, 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 10, come on, that's Rocky Balboa down there, 10, what are you talking about, 10, get up, Rocky, 10, too late, Rocky, 10, he's out on the mat. The rest of the movie is about him facing his fears, facing failure, his own self-image, grief because Mick has a heart attack and dies. Some of the giants that he has to fight within himself that are bigger than Clubber Lane, who knocked his block off. But he finally gets back in the ring again. And in the third round of this rematch, you know something good's going to happen because you hear, ta-da-da, da-da. And before that round is even close to being over, Clubber Lane hits the ground, and Rocky is the reigning champ, and everything in the world is set back again because he's the champion of the world. So much so that they're still doing Rocky movies of some kind. You know, he fights the Russian, he fights everybody. Anyway, I won't bore you with all that, other than to let you know this. There's something about that movie that moves us, even if you're not a boxing fan, because we love the struggle and we love the battle and we love the victory. We love being a champion. It's emotionally charged, but it's all hype. It's all about hope, and it's all about training harder and working harder and doing more. But in that movie is also this underlying theme of the gospel. The scripture says that sin reigned. Sin reigned. Sin was the king. But Paul says, where sin abounded, God's grace abounded more. So that where the biggest, strongest threat is, the most grace is unleashed. And Paul's talking about this new champion in town now. There's something different that has come. And all throughout the Bible, you have these Rocky stories. Almost every biblical character, you can kind of bring Rocky into it. There's a little shepherd boy, nowhere, out in the middle of the desert, tending sheep. He gets called in. He fights the Goliath, the giant, and beats the giant, and then becomes king and leads the nation to the greatest years that it had ever had up to that point. But the conqueror can't conquer lust. And with one mess up with Bathsheba, he is flat on his face on the canvas, knocked out. There's Samson, strongest man ever to live. Samson, every time the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and you can almost hear in the pages, ta-da-da, ta-da. When that Spirit of the Lord came on him, he killed a lion with his bare hands. He took the jawbone of a donkey, and he wipes out 1,000 of God's enemy. I mean, you talk about a champion. You talk about a conqueror. And where's his strength come from? Oh, it comes from his hair. But what's his hair represent? It represents a covenant that he took before God, long before that. And he gets so prideful of his strength and so prideful that he starts to trifle with the truth to the point that he keeps on compromising the very truth of that. And before long, you find Samson flat on the mat, on the canvas, out, 9, 10, out, Samson, out. You can go to Moses, you can go to Peter, Paul, you go to almost any biblical character. They've spent some time flat on the canvas. I don't know about you, but there was a time I heard the music and I responded to God and I accepted Christ in my life and I thought I could whip the world. I thought I could just do anything. And ta-da-da, I did a lot of good stuff. And I'm so excited about and I had this song of the Spirit within me. Ta-da-da, ta-da. But in the shadows is old Clubber Lane. And he has these trials and these temptations. And he has me and you marked out to bring down. I don't know about you, but I've hit the mat, hit the canvas a time or two. Flat out, done, exhausted, beaten, ready to quit. But, except for, it doesn't end there on the story. We don't need a good biblical model, a biblical character. We don't need a good movie model like Rocky. We don't need Rocky. We need The Rock. We need a redeemer. We need Jesus, who is the rock, who comes and fights a fight that we cannot fight and wins a battle that we cannot win. Then you talk about a Rocky story. You look at Jesus, out of nowhere, born off in the middle of nowhere, in obscurity, raised up in Nazareth. Can a champion come out of Nazareth? And here he comes. And for the first 30 years of his life, all he's doing is getting ready for the battle. At age 30, he begins to preach and teach and do miracles. He takes on some lesser contenders. He defeats blindness, and he defeats lameness, and he defeats the storm, and he defeats leprosy, and defeats demons, and he takes on all these little, but he didn't come for just doing miracles. He didn't come to do minor miracles. He didn't come to do major miracles. He came to do one thing, and that is to take on our adversary and to give us the victory and reconcile us to Christ, through Christ to God. And he takes on the biggest battle of his life when he faces, in this ring called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the very forces of evil, the Clubber Lane of the Bible, if you will. And he goes into this ring, and he starts to take punches. And before long, his face is bloodied. You can hardly recognize him. His back is just flesh, ribbons of flesh that are just hanging there. He's whipped. He's beaten. He's scourged. He's mocked. He's spit on. And he takes punch after punch after punch. And you're going, Jesus, would you punch back? Hit this guy. You're bigger than that. We've expected more out of you. But he takes more punches and more punches and more punches. He takes your punches. He takes my punches. He takes our punishment. He takes the punishment for all the sin of all the world, for all the time, until he is beaten to the point where his last gasping breath, finally he recognizes that the job's been done. And I don't know how loud it was, but it was like, it's finished. Hell hears that and starts repeating it. Yes, it's finished. He's finished. The greatest contender that God could come up with, and he's finished. And they start to celebrate, and the count starts 1, 2, and they take him down from the cross, and they stick him in the grave 3, 4, and all hell's thrown a party 5, 6, 7, as they continue to go, we've won, and now forever we will win. And along about 8, you hear, ta-da-da. Da-da, the very first Easter song. Ta-da-da, da-da. And he comes up out of the grave, and with one blow, he fells Satan, and Satan hits the ground, and Satan is defeated, and he's now the King of Kings. He's the champion. He's the conqueror. He's the Lord of Lords. And we're here today because he came out of the grave. He got off the mat. He got up off the mat. And here's what he does. No heavyweight champion has ever done this before. When we get into the ring, he confers his title unto us. The heavyweight champion, conqueror of the world, he gives it to us. Now, fight with that authority. Fight with that power. Live with that eternal stamp of God's sovereign victory and joy. That's how you fight. Well, who can oppose us? I can give you a whole list of... No, no, no. Look at the belt you're wearing. You're more than a champion. That's been defeated. Well, who can accuse us? He's been defeated too. Well, who can condemn us? Done. Well, who can separate us from that? You can't name one thing, because you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can live this life on our own strength, and we're going to win some, we're going to lose some. We can live this life in his strength, and we are more than conquerors. May that truth refresh your mind and transform your heart. Let's pray. Lord, today, we come here, and there's a lot of things maybe that we've been fighting all day that have been opposing us. Our eyes so easily drift from you and from what you've done and who you are, and by doing so, it drifts from the truth of who we are in you. Give us eyes to see. Can we see the champion again, Lord Jesus? Can we see you more clearly today? we with open arms and open hands, we receive the title More Than Conquerors. We receive the victory. We receive what hell hath stolen from us. Life, abundant, and eternal in the power and through the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen.